like to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We sort of ended with this verse last week. We've been looking at various places that we can get stuck. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the subject of grief and grieving. And I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Again, it's not that you sorrow not, but that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And the difference between the sorrowing of the saved and the sorrowing of the unsaved is hope. It's hope that makes the difference. Hope here, of course, has reference to confidence and conviction and feeling of certainty. And certainly we ought to have confidence in God and conviction about the person of God and certainty concerning the promises of God. And such hope makes the difference between the way that the saved grieve and the way that the unsaved grieve. This hope throughout the New Testament is spoken of quite often. It provides peace of heart and mind like nothing else can. It gives victory over difficulty. It provides courage. It provides strength. It provides the ability to endure. It enables one to be steadfast, and it also protects us. It protects our hearts. It protects our minds. Now, we all know that everyone experiences grief, and everyone must grieve. And Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." That is, these tribulations, these troubles, these afflictions, these distresses are the sources of grief. And grief, as we've seen, is a very, very powerful emotion. And like all emotions, it carries with it many dangers. There is danger in our grief, just as there is danger in everything. We see there's the danger, of course, of Satan making an advance in our life, making inroads into our lives. From Job chapter 1 and verse 22, we see Job sinned not in his grieving. So that presents another danger. There is the danger that we would sin in our grieving, and we see, nor did he charge God foolishly. He did not accuse God. And of course, that's another danger, is that we would accuse the Lord. So there's the danger of sin. There's the danger of foolishly accusing God. There's the danger that we get stuck. There's the danger that we get stuck in self-pity. There's the danger we get stuck in anger. There's the danger we get stuck in bitterness. And there, of course, is a danger that we get stuck in our grief. But to avoid these dangers, there are some scriptural principles in dealing with grief. And not only are there dangers in grief, there's also opportunity. There's opportunity associated with grief. And a lot of times we don't think of it that way, but it's true that God provides us with opportunities in all of our trials, in all of our difficulties. And certainly there are opportunities in our grief. There's the opportunity of knowing and experiencing the Lord in a different way. And so that is an opportunity. There's the opportunity to experience some of the fulfillment of the promises of God. There's the opportunity to grow spiritually. There's the opportunity of learning. There's the opportunity of being shaped and molded into the image of Christ. There's the opportunity to be comforted by God, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And in those verses we see there's the opportunity to be a blessing to others. So in order to avoid the dangers, and in order to take advantage of the opportunity, we have to grieve in a way that is in accord with the Word of God. We must be very concerned that we grieve in a way that is scriptural. And there are just certain things that we ought to always do. And that, of course, is true in our grief as well. We want to consider three, and the second one has many things included in it. But first of all, and we're not going to spend much time on this first one because we've dwelt upon it quite a bit, but in all grief and in all grieving, we have to keep the heart. We have to keep the heart. We have to guard the heart. What that simply means is we must maintain a right relationship with God. We must not allow our hearts to go astray. And that, of course, is the most important business of our life. That's true no matter what we're going through. That's true no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance. We have to guard our hearts. Grieving does not give us a pass on guarding our hearts. If you fail to guard your heart, you're going to fall prey. You're going to fall prey to the dangers. And Satan is going to make inroads into your life. So we have to guard the heart. And if we fail to guard the heart, we're going to fail to receive the benefits of the opportunities that God gives us. So we have to, through it all, we have to maintain a right relationship with the Lord. We have to maintain a biblical perspective. To guard the heart, to me, simply means living in the atmosphere of the Word of God. That's how we guard the heart, is we stay in God's Word. We confess sin. We repent of sin. We just, again, keep ourselves in a right relationship with God. We see also that in all grief and in all grieving, there must be a proper attitude. There must be a proper viewpoint. And again, our viewpoint depends on the condition of our heart. If an individual child of God, if their heart gets out of whack and they're not right in their heart, their viewpoint's going to be wrong. And when their viewpoint's wrong, everything just begins to fall apart from there. So we have to have a proper attitude. We have to have a proper viewpoint. In Matthew chapter 16, I want to notice two things regarding this viewpoint. In Matthew 16, when Jesus explained his mission of suffering to the apostles, we see that Peter spoke up, and I believe the other apostles perhaps had the same attitude and the same viewpoint as Peter, Peter being their spokesman. But what he said manifested that his viewpoint, his attitude was very different than the attitude and the viewpoint of Christ. Christ has explained that he would suffer in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. That is, that was his duty, and he realized that. Things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter, upon hearing this, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And then if we go to the book of John, chapter 18, we again see that Peter manifests a different viewpoint than Christ. Here in John chapter 18, we see that Christ submits to arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter again had a different attitude. Peter again had a different viewpoint of the situation than did Christ. In John 18, verse 10 and verse 11, then Simon Peter, again, Jesus has submitted himself, surrendered himself to arrest. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, if you think about it, in both of those incidents, Peter's philosophy was escape. That was his philosophy, to escape. That was his philosophy in Matthew 16. That was his philosophy in John chapter 8. That is the philosophy of most of God's people. When hard times come, when sorrow comes, the philosophy is, I've got to escape this. But we see that Jesus' attitude was far different. His attitude was, I must bear this. His attitude was an attitude of fulfillment. In every life, every one of us is going to have some Gethsemane experiences, not of course to the degree of Christ, but what I mean by Gethsemane experiences, we're going to have times when the forces of evil swoop down upon us and even capture us, and when the burdens become almost unbearable. And in those hours, those are crisis hours of life, and in those hours we need to keep in mind what Jesus did. Just keep in mind what Jesus did. What he did was he surrendered. He surrendered to the will of God, and he waited for God to work his plan. His attitude was not to flee. His attitude was not one of escape. His attitude was to fulfill the will of God, to fulfill the purpose of God. And what is the result? What is the result of that? It didn't end on the cross. That's not where it ended. The result was resurrection and glory. And we would find the same thing many times. And instead of trying to escape, we would find resurrection and glory in a spiritual sense if we would just submit to the will of God, if we would just surrender to the will of God. Because God many times uses grief to shape us. He uses grief to mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. So our attitude should not be one of escape. It should be one of fulfillment, fulfilling the will of God. And then we see also in all grief and in all grieving, there needs to be a worship of the Lord. No matter how bad it hurts, no matter how deep the grief is, we must worship the Lord. And Job, of course, serves as an example. When Job received the tragic news, we read that in his grieving, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, which were again expressions of grief, and he fell down upon the ground, and then we read, and he worshiped. And he worshiped. And worship basically is the reaching of the heart out to God. And that's what Job did. He worshiped the Lord. Now, there's a lot of things included in worship. And all the things that are included in worship we are to do when we are experiencing grief, when we are in a grieving process, we are to worship the Lord. Will it take away all your grief? No. No, it won't. There's nothing that's going to take it all away, because that's not God's will for it to be taken all away. But it is God's will for us to worship God in everything. That's God's will. And we are, and in our grieving, we are to worship the Lord. Now consider some things that are included in worshiping the Lord, and these are things that we must do in our grieving. And when we do these things, we'll be able to escape the dangers, and we'll be able to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. But in all true worship, there is a personal realization, and there is a personal recognition of God. And in all grieving, we must have a personal recognition, a personal realization of God. First of all, of who He is. We must think about who God is. Then we must have a personal realization and recognition of His presence. Whatever He is when He's present. And we must be able to feel the presence of the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says to wait on the Lord and know who He is. And in all our grieving, we need to have some waiting time. Waiting time for God to manifest Himself. We need to learn to see God's hand in everything and realize that God is in control of all things. This is part of worshiping God. You can't worship God without recognizing God, without realizing the reality of God. And if we're going to worship God in our grief, we have to recognize and realize who God is. Recognize and realize the presence of God. Connected with that, in all true worship, there is a taking of our proper place before God. And that, again, is the result. That is the result of realizing who God is. That is the result of recognizing who God is. The result of realizing and recognizing God, the result of that is humility. That humility causes us to have a sense of God's grace. We have a sense of God's mercy. We have a sense of God's goodness. We have a sense of our own unworthiness. And the result is we fall down to the ground and we worship God. It leads us to take our proper place before God. In the hour of grieving, one of the worst things you can do is not to be in your place, your proper place before God. And that is, you are the creature, He is the creator, He's God, we're not. We have to take our proper place before God. Also, in all true worship, there is a personal belief in God. You're not going to worship unless you believe. Only believers can worship. And in all worship, there is a belief in the Lord, and there is a belief in truths. There is a belief in the Word of God. And in all grief and in all grieving, it's so very, very important that we do not give way to doubt, that we do not give way to unbelief. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe." Believe. That's the cure. That's the remedy. Is simply believe. Believing in the Lord. Believing in the Lord is what gives release. It is a cure. It is a cure for heart trouble. It's the solution. Now, the world, of course, offers many solutions to grief. The world offers many solutions to heart trouble. Despair will tell us to curse God and die. That was basically Job's wife. She was given over to despair. And she said, curse God and die. Stoicism will say to harden your heart against feeling. Protect yourself and harden yourself. But hardening your heart will not take away the grief and will not enable you to deal with the grief in a scriptural manner. There's the solution of denial. Just pretend it doesn't exist. Just forget about it. Well, you try that. See if it works. It doesn't. Denial does not solve anything. And so it is with grief. There's a solution of worldliness, which says just forget all your trouble. Just go out and have a good time. Just go out and have a good time. Something to take your mind off of things. But that's not the solution either. The solution is belief. That's the solution. Belief. The best way to deal with grief is to believe. To believe who God is. To believe what God has said. Believe. This is what restores peace. This is what restores joy. So what is the cure? What is the best way to deal with grieving? Believe. Believe who God is. Believe everything that God has said. Believe that He's in control. Believe in His power. Believe in His Word. Believe the truths of the Word of God. This is why it's so very, very important that we become grounded in truth, that we become grounded in doctrine, that we become grounded in who God is, because when difficult times come, these are the things that we need to believe. These are the things we need to believe. And believing these things gives us courage. Believing these things gives us that steadfastness. And it's believing these things, that's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is. That's where our conviction is. And we may not understand everything that happens, but if we just simply believe, it helps immensely. To just simply believe. And we see the importance of this by the warning concerning its opposite, unbelief. Notice in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If we don't believe, we depart from God. That means if we believe, we draw near to God. But if we fail to believe, if Satan begins to cast the seeds of doubt, we're on a road that is going to lead to a departure from the Lord. And there's no comfort there. There's no comfort in departing from the Lord. We see in verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is dangerous. So in all grieving, we must just keep on believing, because the devil in that hour is going to work very, very hard to cast, to plant the seeds of doubt. Also, in all worship, there's truth. You cannot worship God separate from truth. You cannot separate the two. And we see there's belief. There's belief in God. There is belief in the truth. So in the hour of grieving, we need to hold on to what we know. We need to hold on to the truth. Hold on to it. And that's why, again, it's so very, very important that we get a grasp of truth. So we have something to hold on to. In the hour of storm, in the hour of turmoil, that we have something to hold on to. Because if you just have tradition, try holding on to tradition in the hour of grief. It doesn't do much for you. It really doesn't. Or outward conduct. If that's all you have is outward conduct, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good either in the hour of grief. But believing the truth, holding on to the truth, just grasp the truth and have the truth grasp us and get a hold of us. That again helps us immensely in the hour of grief. Also, in all true worship, there is a focus upon God. You cannot worship God and not be focused upon the Lord. That's why, again, today, there's very little true worship because there's very little real focus upon God. That's a different subject. But in all worship, there must be a focus upon God. We are to worship God in our grief. We are to worship God in our grieving. What that means is that God must become the focal point of our attention. If the focal point of our attention is what we're grieving about, that can lead to great disaster. But we have to have another focal point. Doesn't mean that we forget other things, but our attention always goes back to that main focal point. We see this all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures, we're exhorted to look to the Lord. All through the Scriptures, we're exhorted to consider the Lord. And well, how do I do that? Well, one of the best ways is to get in the Word of God. Well, I don't feel like getting in the Word of God when I'm grieving. Get in it anyway. And turn your attention to the Lord. People in the hour of grief, well, I just need to go out and go for a drive. That's very temporary. Very temporary. What you need to do is get focused upon the Lord. Get focused upon the Lord. We see this again all through the Scriptures. In Joshua chapter 23, we'll not turn there to save time, but Joshua is addressing Israel, and he's addressing them to prepare for difficult days that are coming. Joshua is old. Joshua is about to pass off the scene, and he's trying to encourage Israel to that difficult days are coming, and they have to be prepared for these days. And 13 times in Joshua chapter 23, he makes reference to the Lord your God, the Lord your God, over and over and over again. He was drawing their attention not to the difficulty. He was drawing their attention to the Lord your God. That's where the comfort is. That's where the strength is. That's where the peace is. And God needs to be our focal point. In Isaiah chapter 40, if we turn there, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah, we see here in chapter 40 in verse 1, it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And what did Isaiah begin to do? Well, you read through this chapter and you see he begins to speak of the Lord's greatness. That's where comfort is. Comfort is found in the Lord's greatness. That's where the comfort is to be found. That's why we're to turn our eyes upon him. And he speaks of the Lord's greatness. And then in verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high and behold. Behold the Lord. Lift up your eyes on high and behold the Lord. That's where comfort is to be found. We have to have God has our focal point. And then in verse 31, he closes the chapter by saying that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That doesn't mean that the grief is gone. That doesn't mean that the source of grief is gone. It simply means that we have strength to get through it. And where do we find that strength? We find that strength by waiting upon the Lord. And I guarantee you, no one is going to wait upon God unless they're looking to God. Unless they're focused upon God, unless their attention is drawn to God. So in all grieving, there has to be worship. And in all worship, God is the focal point. And this is true no matter what we're going through. God should be the focal point if everything's going fine, if everything's going great, if everything's going just as you would like it to go. God should still be the focal point because we ought to always worship God. But this doesn't change when we get to grief and grieving. Also, in all worship, there's a drawing near to God. No one worships God without drawing near to God. Did not God correct this problem? He said, you draw near to me with your lips, and yet your heart is far from me. What he was telling them is, you don't worship me. You're just going through the motions. You're just giving it lip service, but you haven't drawn near to me with the heart. In all worship, there is a drawing near to God. And in all grief and in all grieving, Draw near to God. And once you have done that, stay near to God and get even closer and closer and closer. Just keep getting as close as you possibly can get. The worst thing you can do is to withdraw. To withdraw from God. You will not find comfort there. You will not find relief there. You'll find relief in drawing near to God. And this is why the psalmist in Psalm 73 and verse 28, he said, it's good for me. It's good for me and it's good for all of us. But he said, it's good for me to draw near to God. That is, it's always good to draw near to God. It's always advantageous. It's always worthwhile. It's always profitable. It's always suitable. It's always right. It's never, never wrong to draw near to God. And it's never right to depart from the Lord. So in all of our grief and all of our grieving, we have to draw near to God. Well, how do I do that? Well, you don't do it separate from God's Word. You don't do it separate from talking to the Lord. These things are necessary in order to draw near to God. In grieving, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be praying. We need to be constantly drawing near. And that's why we have the unconditional command in James 4 and verse 8. It simply says, draw nigh to God. There's no special circumstances. Just draw nigh to God. That's something that we ought to always to do. Notice in Song of Solomon, we see the Shulamite woman is certainly an example of one who drew near to God, and in so doing, she found great relief. We see in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, we see that she's weary, she's exhausted, she describes that. But we see also in chapter 1, she has a desire to draw near to God. She has a desire to be where God is. She said in verse 4, draw me, draw me. The best way to draw near to God is ask God to draw you. That's the best way. Instead of trying to do it on your own effort, just plead over and over and over again, Lord, you draw me. You draw me. Get in His Word and pray, Lord, draw me to You. Pray, and Lord, You draw me to You. In verse 7, she says, tell me, O Thou whom my soul loveth, where Thou feedest. She wants to be where He is. Again, the answer, the way to grieve is not to withdraw from God. We've seen many through the years who sorrow comes into their lives and they absent themselves from the house of God for weeks. That's not the way to grieve. That's not the way to grieve at all. We have to draw nigh unto the Lord. And she did draw near. We see in chapter 2 and verse 3, she said, has the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Among the trees of the wood. There are many trees in the woods, but there was only one that she was interested in. There was only one that could help her. Has the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. She said there in chapter 1 and verse 5 and verse 6 that the sun had looked upon her. Because of that, she had become black. And now she says, I sat down under his shadow. That is, she drew near. She drew near. She saw him. She acknowledged him. And she sat down under his shadow. She felt a sense of need, and she sat down under his shadow. When did she enjoy the benefits of his shadow? When she sat under it. When she sat down under his shadow, that's when she felt the benefits of his shadow. When will you feel the benefits of God? When you draw nigh to God. That's when you feel it. That's why it's so important to draw nigh to God. So she enjoyed the benefits of his shadow when she sat down under his shadow. When she sat down under his shadow, what did she find? She found rest. She found some rest. In Isaiah 32 and verse 2, we read the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. That, of course, is descriptive of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is our shade. He provides our shade. And it was when she drew near and sat under his shadow that she found the refreshment. And that's when she enjoyed the refreshment of the shade. It's under his shadow that she found release from weariness. It was under his shadow that she found release from the sun that she talked about there in chapter 1 in verse 6. It was under his shadow that she found peace. You will not find peace. You will not find contentment departing from God. You'll find peace and contentment in drawing near to God. Again, I'm not saying that the grief goes away. We've already dealt with that. But you'll find peace. You'll find assurance. You'll find strength. You'll even find a degree of joy and a degree of happiness. And the feeling will come over you, all is well. And where is it that feeling comes over us? It's when we sit under his shadow. When we draw nigh unto the Lord. We see also, it was while she was under his shadow that she tasted. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. His fruit became hers when she sat under his shadow. What is God's becomes yours when you sit under his shadow, when you draw nigh unto the Lord. And then it goes on, he brought me to the banqueting house. You see, you draw nigh to God, you find refreshment. You find that his fruit is sweet to your taste. In other words, it just keeps getting better and better and better. And that's what happens when you draw nigh to God. And what happens when you depart from God is it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But it gets better if we just learn to sit under his shadow. It goes on to say, he brought me to the banqueting house. That is, she felt herself carried away by him. He brought me to the banqueting house. She felt that. And in all of our grieving, if we could just draw nigh to God, sit under his shadow, taste of his fruit, we'll feel ourselves being carried away into the banqueting house. And then she went on to say, and his banner over me was love. She felt that love. She felt the love of the Lord. And when was it that she felt the love of the Lord? It was in the banqueting house. It was when she was feasting upon him. Feasting upon him, she felt the love of the Lord. This is how we grieve, is to draw nigh unto God, to enjoy the benefits of God. This, again, the Lord has provided us a resting place. We need to take advantage of that. Also, in all true worship, there is a listening to God. You cannot worship God and turn a deaf ear to what God says. In all worship, there is a listening to the Lord. Samuel said there in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That ought to always be our prayer. Speak. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. That ought to always be so. But that needs to be so in the hour of grief and in our grieving. We need to be listening for what the Lord says. You know, many people make the mistake of reading the Bible without listening to what God says. Ask God to speak and then listen. Because God always has something to say. And whatever God has to say, it's important and it's beneficial. And it will help us. It'll help us. We have to learn to listen to God. What people do many times in their grieving, and I'm talking about God's people, they listen to the foolishness of man and turn a deaf ear to omniscient God. You find comfort in listening to God. Man will listen to the philosophies and the deceits of the world and turn a deaf ear to the voice of God. And I understand we all need people to talk to. I understand that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't get the priority wrong. Don't get it out of order. You need to listen to God first and foremost. That's who you need to be listening to. That's who you need to be talking to, is the Lord. So we have to keep ourselves in a position where we can listen to God. There are many God's people today, they're not even in a position where they can hear God. They're not in a position or a condition where they can listen to God. And where is it that we are in a position and a condition to listen to God? It's when we draw near to God. Once we draw near to God, we're now in a position where we can listen to what God says. We can hear. We can hear what the Lord says. We've all been in the situations where, and the psalmist was on several different occasions where God wasn't speaking, or he couldn't hear God speak. And those are terrible times. We need to, in those times, we need to just keep praying, Lord, draw me near, draw me near, draw me near, so that I can hear you, so that I can listen. Many times God just whispers. If someone whispers, you got to be close to him to hear him. And that's true with the Lord. Also, God whispers many, many sweet truths into our ears if we're close enough to hear him, if we're close enough to listen. Also, in all true worship, there is a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. We're also to give thanks for everything. Having said that, there are many times in our lives where we are not in a position where we can honestly thank God for what has happened. We're not there yet. But in everything, we can give thanks. We can find something to be thankful for. And in all grieving, we're to give thanks. In all grieving, we're to praise the Lord. Also, in all true worship, there is a serving of the Lord. And in all our grief, and in all of our grieving, we need to remember why we're here. We're here to serve God. We're here to serve him. And our grieving cannot get in the way of serving the Lord. Our grieving can't get in the way of living for the Lord. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. That is, you shall find peace. You shall find security and strength and assurance unto your souls. When you take his yoke, that is, when you submit to him and when you serve the Lord, just keep on serving. No matter how great the grief is, we need to just keep on serving the Lord. And then lastly, in all true worship, there is a glorifying of the Lord. We seek to give him the glory. And in all of our grief, that should always be the resolution of our heart. That God be glorified. That God be magnified. That God be exalted in everything. And this will, if we just follow these principles, this will keep us from getting stuck in many, many places. Because like these others, when you get stuck in grief, that's not the only place you're stuck. You're stuck in a multitude of places. And when you don't know what to do, do what you know. And we all know, we've already said what you should do. Keep your heart right. Well, I don't know what to do. Keep your heart right. Keep your heart right. I don't know what to do. Recognize God. Take your place before God. Believe. Focus upon the Lord. Draw near to Him. Listen to Him. We all know these are things that we should do. Thank Him, serve Him, glorify Him. So when you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, that's not completely true. There are some things you know to do. And it would be wise to do them. Draw near to God. We all have grief. We all have grief in our hearts. We all have sorrow in our hearts. And some of this grief will go with us the rest of our lives. But God, we have such a wonderful God. We have such a wonderful Lord that provides. His grace is truly sufficient. And we need to just draw nigh unto God. Don't ever think that grief or anything else for that matter excuses you. Gives you an excuse not to do these things. If we do these things, not saying it's easy, but it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to bear if we just follow the principles that God has laid down in His Word. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us.